will be in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Got a couple extra Bibles floating around there. So yeah. Proverbs chapter number 1. And before we get started, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings in the service tonight. And then we will dive into our study. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this evening. Lord, just thank you so much for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for this time that we have to be in church tonight. Thank you for those who have made the effort to come out tonight. We ask your blessings on each one that has done so. Lord, we just ask you that you would meet with us here tonight, Lord, that as we gather around your word and we seek to learn and to draw from it, be encouraged and strengthened by it, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct. I pray, Lord, ask you that you would help me, Lord, and give me wisdom and ability to be able to expound on the truths of your word and apply it for our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as a church to grow spiritually and numerically, that we can be a light and a witness in the community that you've placed us in. We ask you to be with those who are unable to be with us here tonight. I know we've got several people who are working and several that are traveling. I just pray that you'd watch over them. And Lord, we just ask your blessings on this. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word that you've given to reveal yourself and to guide and to direct and to help, Lord. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all you do, all you want to do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Okay, so in the book of Proverbs, we started off last week. We just began this study, and we began by going into a little bit of an overview of what Proverbs is about, what we hope to learn from it, why it was written, who it was written by, all of that good stuff. And simply put, we said that Proverbs was written as a father trying to give wisdom to his son. It was written primarily by King Solomon, and we know that his son ended up being quite foolish, King Rehoboam. And so, unfortunately, it seems like his son didn't necessarily heed his warnings and his wisdom. But Solomon was renowned for being one of the most wise men who ever lived. And so he has a lot that we can glean from his wisdom. Even while he was on the earth as a king, there were people who would travel from all over the region, even from distant lands, just to be able to sit and listen to the wise sayings of Solomon. And unfortunately, today, it seems like people will not put near as much effort into hearing Solomon's wisdom as what they would back then. Queen of Sheba would travel for, day's journey to try to get there to sit underneath his listening, to get underneath his hearing. But I believe it's worthwhile for us to make the effort to get into this book, to study it out, and try to mine down into the wisdom that we can get out of the book of Proverbs. And so we said that what a proverb is a great amount of wisdom distilled down into a small package and presented to us in a way that's easy to remember and easy to understand. And we have many many man-made proverbs today that, not necessarily out of the Bible, but many of them that we can pass on, things that we can remember to help instruct us, but even more so, the things that come from God's Word. And so as we looked at Proverbs last week in the first verses, we were looking at Solomon's intent, or the intent of the writer here, because not all of them were from Solomon. But in the first few verses, the first seven verses of Proverbs in chapter number 1, there are five different statements that start with the word to. And so it's showing us the intent, it's showing us the purpose, why this is being written. The first one of those in verse number 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And so why was he writing this? He wanted those he was writing to become acquainted with wisdom and instruction, wisdom being the right understanding of knowledge. There's a lot of people who know many different things, but they don't know what to do with the things that they know. So they have knowledge, they have no wisdom. Mm-hmm. Okay, so wisdom is the correct application of knowledge, or seeing things basically from God's perspective would be a good way to put it, because God has all knowledge comes from him. And so whenever we can see things are right, whenever we can understand knowledge are right, when we can apply it properly. And so his purpose in writing Proverbs was so that they would be able to know, to become acquainted with, to know what things were wise, mm-hmm. right? To know what things were wise and to know how to receive instruction. The second thing we see here in the end of verse number 2 is to perceive. And the word perceive means to recognize, okay? So he wants them to be acquainted with wisdom, but he wants them to be able to recognize it whenever they come to it as well, mm-hmm. okay? And so as he is laying forth these nuggets of wisdom and of knowledge, it is getting them acquainted with it, getting them used to it, helping them to understand what things are wise, what things are good, what things are true, what things are holy, what things are righteous, right? Because the world presents many different things as being wise, but the Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. Mm-hmm. We see things backward.
Right.
A lot of times the way that we see things at the beginning is incorrect. It's backward. And so God puts great emphasis through his word and through the men that he has writing his word in helping to correct our faulty thinking. Okay? And so to perceive, to recognize the words of understanding, to recognize the things that are intelligent. Okay? The third thing that we saw is to receive instruction. And there's four different things he says to receive instruction in verse number 3. Receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so if he's writing these things to convey these ideas, he wants them to be able to take in, to receive the instruction of knowing what is right, okay? That is what wisdom is, knowing what is right. Justice is having right morals, okay? Being able to discern what's right and what's wrong, okay? Mm-hmm. Then judgment is being able to make right decisions, yeah. Okay? And then the fourth one is equity, and that's the right treatment of other people. And so he's putting these things down in his word, in the book of Proverbs. He says, I want people to be able to receive the instruction that's going to have them to be able to have the right knowledge, the right morals, make the right decisions, and be able to treat people in the right way. So that's good goals, right? Good direction for this? Because most people don't know these things. Why? Because they're not applying the things of God to their lives. They're not seeing things right. They're not seeing things from God's perspective. People don't know how to treat one another. They don't know how to make good decisions. They think that morality is relative and it's constantly changing and that man gets to define it rather than God. And they see all these things that they claim to be knowledge, but it is false, right? How much misinformation is out there that they believe to be right and it is not right according to God? And if it's not right according to God, it is not right. Okay? And so we saw to know, to perceive, to receive, to give. They need to be able to pass this on. He's packaging it in a way that they can pass it on to those beyond them. And so he says in verse number 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Subtlety is, is prudence, would be a good word for that. Subtlety would be prudence. To have a ability to look into things a little bit further. Those who are simple are the ones who are gullible. They're easy to be misled. They don't look at anything past the surface level. And so for them to have prudence, they're able to actually evaluate, to look a little deeper, to have something to measure things by so that they aren't fooled, so that they aren't given over to the things that gullible people are destroyed by, I guess I could say, right? And then it says also to give, in the last part of that, the young man knowledge and discretion. And we said last week that the idea of giving them knowledge to the young man was young, inexperienced, unlearned, right? And so he says, I've got young men that's coming after me. I need to be able to convey knowledge to them. I need to be able to help them to have understanding. I need them to be able to have discretion. I need for them to be able to evaluate, make good judgments, make good decisions. And so he is packaging this in a way that is going to give that ability so that they can pass it on and help other people to be helped by it. we have an equivalent in the New Testament in Paul's writings, that it is instructing us that the older men teach the younger ones, and instructing and equipping them so that they're able to equip others also. And so this is supposed to be a faith that we're able to pass on. It's supposed to be wisdom and understanding that we're able to pass on, that we are never to be a pond, but we're to be a stream. We are to convey it on past us. And the classic example is that of the Dead Sea. If you're familiar with the Dead Sea, everything runs into it, nothing runs out of it. And it becomes more and more saline. It becomes salty and uninhabitable. Nothing can live in it. Nothing can grow around it. And it is, that's why it's called the Dead Sea. And the salt content of that water goes up and up and up because everything is running into it. Nothing runs out of it. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
And that's what often happens with us as Christians, is we make ourselves a repository. We're just constantly receiving. We come to church, what can I receive? But we're never giving out. Take what we are learning and passing it on to someone else. We're disciples, but we're not making disciples.
Yeah.
We're not making it go on beyond us. We're not seeing someone else to mentor. Every Paul needs a Timothy, and every Timothy needs a Paul, right? Mm-hmm. And so as Solomon is writing this, he says, I want you to be able to give these things onto others, okay? And then the fifth thing that we saw last week, and I'm going into quite a bit of review on this, but that's normal for me. Verse number 6, it says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. He says, I want to be able to break this down in such a way that you are able to dive in deeper and deeper. I want you to be able to understand the things that people at casual glance is not able to reap and to receive from this. The idea of the wise sayings and the dark sayings is that not everything comes easy. We can read through the Bible, and a lot of people will read the Bible casually, and they will be casually acquainted with it, but the Bible's as a deep well. And the more that we get into it, the more that we draw, the more times we put our bucket into it, the more we bring out of it. And he is wanting them to not just get base knowledge, base information, but to actually be able to dive into these wise sayings, these proverbs, and pull out the wealth of information that's behind them. Because remember, I said at the beginning of this that a proverb is great wisdom in a small package. Okay? And so we have to unbox that.
Right.
And so he says, I want you to be able to understand. I want you to be able to dig deeper. I want you to be able to unpackage this and know how to take these short statements and actually get the full goodness out of them. Okay? And so this is our goal as we're looking at this. And the final thing that we saw last week, which is going to be our starting point for this week, is in verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so without the fear of the Lord, without knowing that God is real, that he is the authority, that he has all power, all wisdom, all goodness, all authority, all of these things, without knowing that he is there and that he's in charge, then you are unable to have any sort of wisdom, because everything is founded on that. If you take God out of the equation, it is impossible to be wise, because all wisdom proceeds from him. Okay? So if you cut off the water at your house, your taps aren't going to work anymore.
Right.
If you take God out of the picture, you have no access to wisdom. So he says that's the beginning place. That's the starting place. Whenever you realize there is a God and that he has every right to tell us what is right and what's wrong and how to live, then we can rightly process the information that comes along and right apply it to our lives so that we can get the most from that. So that's just the basis for the beginning, for the start, for the foundation. But then that brings us to the last part of that verse. And I'm going to go ahead and read down through several verses here and then dive in a little bit deeper. But verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk thou not in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And so we'll stop there, and we'll see how far we get in that passage today.
Yeah.
But in the end of verse number 7, we have the word but. And I always point that out where we find it, because we're changing direction. We're going a different way with this. So the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but. So the wise person, and then we have the fool. We have a contrast that takes place here. And so the last part of this, it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Mm-hmm. Solomon says it plainly, if you are unteachable, or if you refuse to recognize the value of gaining wisdom, you are a fool.
Yeah.
There's no exceptions, no qualifications to that. And we've all ran into foolish people. We've ran into people who thought that they knew it all, people who would not receive any kind of instruction, people you could tell nothing to, right? You try to give them instruction. You try to help them out. They turn a deaf ear. They don't want to hear it. Guess what? You found a fool. But if you've ever been that person, you have acted the fool.
Yeah.
But whenever we close our ears to instruction, whenever we think that there's nothing for us to learn, nothing for us to hear, that someone has nothing to offer us, then we have shut down any ability to gain wisdom.
Yeah.
Right? And we have become a fool. And I said this, I believe, last week, but a good thought to remember is all men are my teachers. There's something that I can learn from everyone. Sometimes it's from their good example. Sometimes it's from their bad example. Sometimes their success, sometimes their failure. But if we are wise, we are going to be attentive to the world around us. We're going to be digesting the information. We're going to be subjecting it to the Word of God and saying, what can I learn from this? How can I grow from this? What can I discover in this? Rather than thinking that we have all the answers and we know it all. We need to be constantly evaluating and being humble about it, realizing we don't know it all.
Yeah.
And it says that the fool despises, right?
Mm-hmm.
They despise wisdom and instruction.
Mm-hmm.
So to despise it, they want nothing to do with it. They put it far from them. They detest it, yeah. Right? Everyone has things that they despise, right? Okay. We're talking while we're eating this evening, different foods that the kids won't eat. They despise it. They don't want to look at it. They don't want to smell it. They don't even want to say the name of it. They don't want nothing to do with it. And so the fool despises wisdom and instruction.
Mm-hmm.
And to be honest with you, whenever you run into a fool, the only thing that you can let them do is let them go out and let their folly destroy them. Right? You can't help someone who refuses help. You can't advise someone who doesn't want advice.
Yeah.
And that's one thing as a father and as a pastor I struggle with. I said this recently, I think, is that there's things that I can see that's going on. And I would try to offer advice. I would try to offer help, but I know that it's not welcome. And any kind of advice that's unwelcome will go unheeded.
Right.
You're wasting your breath. And so you can't correct a fool. The only thing that's going to correct a fool is a school of hard knocks, right?
Yeah.
And we talked about last week different ways that you get wisdom, and some of it's through experience. And sometimes that's what a fool has to go through.
Yeah.
And so anyway, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we come down to verses 8 and 9. Remember, this is a father instructing his son. In several of these verses, it's going to say, my son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's how we know it's addressed. And so in verse number 8, he says, my son, hear. Now, verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools won't hear. So Solomon is begging, please, my son, don't be a fool.
Yeah.
Listen, hear.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? We've already talked about Rehoboam, and Rehoboam responded foolishly. He lived, he was subjected to Solomon, and yes, Solomon had his share of folly, but Solomon was an extremely wise man. He was an effective king.
Yeah.
And then Rehoboam comes along and he refuses to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Instead, he heaped up to himself bad counselors.
Yeah.
Counselors that will tell him the things that he wants to hear.
Mm-hmm.
The people who grew up with him that has the same experiences, the same perspective on life, the same goals and oftentimes wrong motives. And he listens to them whenever the people are requesting him, ease our burden, take things easier on us. The ones who was raised up with his dad said, listen to them, give them what they're asking for, serve them, which is hard on the pride, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm the king, I'm supposed to serve.
Yeah.
Become a servant to them and they will love you.
Right.
And his friend said, you're the king, make them do whatever you want, show them who's boss.
Mm-hmm.
That appealed to his pride.
Yeah.
And so he went with their counsel and not Solomon's, not that of his father's counselors, and he did the foolish thing, right? And it's very sad that in this very first little section of the book of Proverbs, that Rehoboam had access to, this could have fixed his problem. This could have been the counsel that he needed, but he despised it. He forsook it, and he split the kingdom down the middle. He destroyed his heritage and caused all kinds of havoc in God's people because he didn't heed this. So that lets us know how important it is to take the instructions of the wise man and to heed them. Okay, and so going further in verse number 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And in this passage, what we find is that God has set up the home in a specific way. He has set up an authority structure. He has given the tools that people need. Okay, he has equipped us for success, if we will avail of the tools that he has given, okay? So a child is born, God's given them parents, parents who have experience, parents that have love for that child, a desire to see them succeed, a huge asset to them in their life growing up. These are going to be the people who spend the most time, have the most invested, have the most reason for them to succeed, right? And God gives them lots of access here. But what does society say? Especially in the day and age which we live in, what does society end up doing? Right now we have generational warfare, right? You get on social media or anything like that, and you've got the boomers versus the millennials, right? Generation X versus Generation X, they say no one bothers with them. Generation Z, and all the generations are bashing each other. But effectively what it's doing is it is pitting the younger against the older, and it is saying that the older ones have nothing to offer. They're saying they're outdated, antiquated, they don't know, they're irrelevant. And even if you look at TV shows and you look at movies and things, and even from the time that I was growing up, what it was putting forth, the idea that it was trying to put across, was that your parents are stupid. Do y'all agree? Look at some of the sitcoms, the TV shows, the movies. Mom and Dad's out of touch. They don't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live the way that I want to live. And one day they might finally cop on and realize I actually knew what I was talking about, and they were just old and foolish. That's the plot of every Disney movie. Right? The one that always comes to mind is Little Mermaid. I pick on that one quite a bit. The father's protecting the daughter. Don't do this. This is going to harm you. She did it. It harmed her. But in the end, everything turned out okay. And the father learned that he was being too hard on the daughter, and the daughter got what she wanted. Does that happen in real life? No. If Little Mermaid was in real life, Ariel would have been a science experiment. Or dinner. That's the way it would work. And so all of these TV shows, you look at a lot of the cartoons and sitcoms, the father's always the bumbling idiot, right? Drinks beer, watches sports. That's about the end of it. And this is what's being constantly displayed. And so what is the attitude of the younger generation to the older generation? They're out of touch. They don't know what it's like. They don't know what it's like to be a teenager. No, they were just hatched at 30 years old. They never were a teenager. They don't know what it's like. They never experienced any of the things you are. You're the first generation to ever experience these things. Stupid, isn't it? But that's what's being portrayed. Mm-hmm. You know what?
I always told you, I've been there, done that.
Yeah. And see, this is really weird for me because I've got my dad and I've got my kids here and I'm teaching this. Okay? And so any stories he has to tell, ignore him. That'd be incriminating. But this is what society tries to portray to us, and it encourages kids to ignore the authority structure that God has put in place and ignore the repository of information that God has available to them. This huge asset that is available that they can glean from the mistakes of those who's went on before them. And it is meant to compound from generation to generation. If we would take all of the amassed knowledge and wisdom from the generation before to the next one, to the next one, with each passing generation, there would be so much more of a benefit and a blessing to the experience of bygone years, right? But over and over again, we find, ignore those things. They don't know what they're talking about, right? And so even in school systems today, this is something that's horrible. They're encouraging kids in the schools to hide things from their parents. Don't tell your parents about these things. This is just going to be between us and you. And they're trying to put that separation and trying to break down that authority structure, trying to break down those protections, trying to break down the provision that God has made so that kids can be misled, so that they can be harmed and hurt and all these different things because you were taking it outside of the way that God intended it to be. Right? Whenever I look at this trend that's going on in society, it really reminds me of the earliest and most basic form of this back in the Garden of Eden. Because whenever Satan came to Eve, what was the things that he told her? They had an authority. They didn't have a father. They had God, right? But what was the message that Satan came to Eve with? He came to her saying, God's not good. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And he's just holding you back, right?
Yeah.
You shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Right? So do what you want to do. Follow your heart. Let your desires, your fleshly cravings determine the direction you're going to go, and ignore everything that you've been advised, everything you've been instructed, any kind of information that was passed on to you from before you. Don't worry about them. They're not looking out for you. Only I'm looking out for you. That's what the devil said, right? And so, as I said, God designed the home and the family to establish that foundation and to be the greatest source of knowledge and direction for those children as they're growing up. And so, as I said, parents have the love, the desire, the time, the experience to train children, to equip them for success. And then the devil and the flesh and society tries to convince us to ignore that resource, to destroy the foundation, and set us up for complete failure. And so whenever Solomon is talking to his son, he says, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. God has given you what you need for success. He's given you what you need to help you along in this way. Don't ignore those things. And now this isn't saying that all parents are good or that even good parents are always right. There's always exceptions. Remember when we were talking about Proverbs in the beginning, we said they are general guidelines that we can't make a promise from a proverb. Okay? There's going to be exceptions. There are some horribly bad parents out there. But even a lot of the worst parents still have things that we can learn from and grow from, right? And so anyway, if in most cases, if a child listens to the instructions of their parents and follows the guiding principles that's set out for them by their parents, they will be far better for it, and it will be a good start for them at least, especially whenever it comes to Christian parents, okay? And so this is what we're trying to convey here. He's saying, don't forsake all of this foundation, this groundwork that's been laid out from you or for you from the very beginning. And in verse number nine, it says, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." In the end, you're going to bring honor upon yourself. You're going to bring success upon yourself because you hold fast to those principles and those teachings, those instructions that you had at the very beginning. They're going to give you a leg up on life. Okay? But that's not the end of it. This is just the beginning, right? Because whenever we get down in verse number 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." So now there's a vying for affections. We're standing at the crossroads. There's a fork in the road. Which direction are we going to go? You have all the groundwork, all the foundation that loving parents have laid, trying to instruct you, trying to teach you up in the way that you should go. But then now sinners are enticing you. They are appealing to your heart. They're appealing to your mind. They're trying to get you to forsake the things that you have been taught and trained in and go a different direction. And so he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Whenever it says sinners there, that's talking about their character. That's what we have to first determine. Whenever there's an influence in our life, what is their character? What are they like? We need to evaluate. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so he says, if sinners entice thee, as there's different influences going on in our lives, we need to evaluate them and say, what is their character? What are they like? And that's going to determine whether or not we allow them to hold sway, to have any kind of influence. And so this says plainly, if they're sinners. If sinners are enticing you, don't even consider it. Don't listen. Stop up your ears. Go the other way. Have nothing to do with them. Put yourself far away from them. Is that not what he's advising? Mm-hmm. He says, consent thou not. This isn't just passive. It's put the wall up, shut the gate, put a lock on the door, say no. There's a barrier. Why is that? Because the character of the people that we are around, the character of the people who are influencing us, is going to have a significant impact on our character. We come on down to verse number 15. He says, "My son, walk not thou in the way of them, refrain thy foot from their path." Walk not in the way. Don't go in the direction that they're going or follow in their footsteps, because guess what? If you walk the same road that they're going, you're going to end up in the same place that they're going. If you follow their footsteps, you're going to have the same end. And so if you don't want to end up where they're going, then don't go their direction. Don't be walking with them. There's this idea of separation. We have to put up boundaries. We have to realize that there are so many people and so many things that influence us, and we have to not be dumb about this. This is where we have to be wise, right? That these people, these things influence us. We might think that we're strong. It's like, oh yeah, they may be doing these things, but I never would. And then come back and talk to me in 5 years and tell me if you still never would. Because that's what happens. You have the best of intentions. You think, I'm stronger than this. My faith is stronger than this. My character is stronger than this. I can surround myself by all these wicked influences and be none the worse for it. It doesn't work that way. The old saying is, you can't expect to lay with the pigs and not get dirty. That's what happens. You think about the prodigal son. He says, I want to go out. I want to spend all my living, all my substance with riotous living. He ends up in the hog bin, right? You sleep with the pigs, you get dirty. And so that's what ended up happening in this. And so we must walk circumspectly in all things. We must be paying attention to the things that we are allowing to influence us. We must be paying attention to the character and the direction. Okay? If sinners entice thee, that's their character. What is their character? What are they like? What are they doing? What's important to them? Do they have any morals? Do they have any wisdom about them? What is their character? And what direction are they going in? Not just where are they at right now. Because we can evaluate if we are wise. They may be here right now. Where are they going to be 5 years from now? 10 years from now? Because everyone has a trajectory. Everybody has a direction they're going in. And unless you want them to drag you down with them, we must be wise. We must be circumspect. Who and what is influencing us? And as we think about this, this could be family. This can be friends, coworkers, potential romantic partners, even our TV and our entertainment. All of these things have an impact on our thoughts, on our heart, on our desires, on our flesh, right? Even though a lot of the things that we are taking in provokes our flesh, provokes our appetites. In the book of Song of Solomon, there's a portion in there, I don't have the verse written down, but it talks about not awaking his desire before the time, not provoking that desire. What are they saying? Well, what we have for a lot of teenagers now, the things they're watching on television are provoking desires. Why do we have teen pregnancy? Why do we have girls that are... I don't want to get into all that. Why do we have all these things? Well, they're provoking these desires in them whenever they're 8, 10, 12 years old. Why are we surprised that they're sleeping around at 14? They provoke the desires before it was time. The things that we are subjecting ourselves to has an effect on our flesh, on our heart, on our mind, and on how our life pans out. And so if we are smart about it, we are... Verse number 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Bad character, staying away. My son, walk not in the way of them. Bad direction, I'm not going that way. Right? And so whenever we come to verses 11 to 14 that we kind of skipped over there, it says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down in the pit. It's painting an extreme picture, isn't it? Unpalatable picture. Who in the world would buy into that? Come, let us lay wait for blood. People I'm talking to here, we're not going to say, oh yeah, let's go murder someone. Isn't that what it's saying? That's extreme. But that's where it ends up at. And we all think, oh, there's no way that I could end up being that way. But every person is capable of being, even the best of people is capable of doing the worst of things, given the right or wrong circumstances. You say, I'd never do that. Put you in the right situation, you would. Because in the end of it, we are all flesh, we are all sinners. And we're all capable of being just as bad as anyone else. And we like to look down on others and say, oh, they're wicked, they're evil, there's no way I'd ever do that. I'm righteous and holy and godly. I go to church, I do all these things. If you put yourself with the wrong influences, you'd be surprised how depraved you can be. And so usually temptations comes in more subtle language, but behind that facade is the very same things that we see in this passage. In verses 11 and 12 that I just read, basically it's saying, me first, no consequences, do whatever it takes, no matter who it hurts, because it's all about me. Y'all catch that in that passage? It's a total disregard for others. Let us lay in wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down in the pit. They're just fuel for the fire. They're just us. They're just ours for the using. We'll do whatever we can to whoever we can to get whatever we can because the world is our oyster. It's all about me. Now, that seems a little more relevant, doesn't it? That's the society in which we live in. Everything that you're watching on television, everything that you're listening to in music and different things today, it is saying it's all about me. It's saying do whatever you have to, hurt whoever you have to. It doesn't matter what you must do as long as you're doing it for you. And a lot of times they're portraying it in the way of, oh, it's self-care. Mm-hmm. Have you heard that? Mm-hmm. And there's so much that is so toxic, so harmful, so contrary to God's word and godly principles that this world is pushing in our faces constantly, that goes right along with this same idea. It groups us all together. Let us do these things so we may all prosper, regardless of what it does to them. See the division there? The us versus them. Because there's us that's banding together to destroy all of them for our good. That's society, isn't it? That's the common narrative. That's politics. And whenever we come down to verse 13 and 14. So we saw a disregard for others. 13 and 14 is a desire for riches. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. So what is their drive? What is their desire? Materialism. Right? We're going to go out. We're going to pile up for ourselves all treasures, all riches, at the expense of everyone we've got to do in to get it. That's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? With the message that the world's conveying, with the way that society is going, with the common narrative. And so he says, it's all about advancing ourselves and getting stuff. And these are the ones that he says to stay away from. If sinners entice thee, consent not. Whenever we come down to verse 14, cast thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. It's the idea of collectivism. You're going to be included. You're going to be part of a group. It's almost a gang mentality, right?
That's what
it is. There are a lot in together, we're all going to have one purse, but what does that end up bringing about? It brings about entitlement, right? It's owed to us. Even going back to verse number 13, talking about swallowing them up alive as the grave, whole as go down to the pit, dehumanizing people. They're just fuel for the fire. They're worthless. We'll take advantage of them. We'll get whatever we want, right? We can do whatever we have to. It benefits us. But then look at some of the social programs of today, communism, socialism and stuff. What's their message? Well, you look at a lot of the utopian mindset, the utopian ideas. We come into communal living. We'll all go together. We'll band together. We'll have one purse, to each according to their need, from each according to their ability. You guys have heard that? And so that's the mantra of today. And it sounds good from the outset. It looks good from the outside. We'll just all pull our resources and everyone will be rich. Everyone will have their need. Does that ever work? Even the first century church tried that. You guys realize that back in the book of Acts? Anyone who had land and houses, they sold it, they gave it. They were distributing it to the widows and to the fatherless and to the needy. And what happened? There's discrimination between them, right? Some of them were being neglected, or at least being accused of being neglected. Some were pretending to give. Some were saying that they gave all and keeping part back. That was Ananias and Sapphira, right? And they began using this and manipulating it and trying to trample some at the thought of gain for others. And so with what we're seeing here, Solomon is telling his son, whenever these people have this idea of we're just going to have one pot, we're all going to come together, guess what? They're going to fleece you. How many get-rich-quick schemes have we seen, heard of? It's the same idea, right? Those who would hurry to be wealthy are going to fall into all kinds, I forget the exact wording of that, fall into sorrows, right? And so this idea of this get-rich-quick, come, let's get together, let's have this program, have the scheme, whatever it is, and before it's all said and done, you've got one guy that's rich, everybody else is poor. Mm-hmm. And so whenever we come down to verse 15, we've already visited it. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. So stay off that road. Don't go that direction. Why? Verse 16. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. We already know where their road ends up. We know what their path goes to. So he says, refrain from it, stay away from it. This is where they end up at. They're hasting to evil, to shed blood. And verse 17 says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. It takes a dumb bird to fall for a trap that they see set. Right? The idea behind this verse, this passage, is if you know these things, if you understand these things, you are stupid to fall for them. He says, Rehoboam. Oh, that's Solomon's son, right? Rehoboam. Be careful who you are following. Be careful who's influencing you. I'm warning you. I'm showing you these things. I'm telling you these things ahead of time. And you have to be stupid to fall for their tricks and their traps. And Rehoboam was stupid. Like a bird falling into the trap right after he watches it get set in front of him. Mm-hmm. He says that's what happened to him. And so in verse 18, and they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. They have all this hope of greed and gain and desire. They are robbing, they are hurting, they are doing whatever they have to, hurting whoever they have to, complete disregard for others, all this desire for riches, running to evil, shedding blood, and it ends up costing them in the end. Right? Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Doesn't always happen immediately. But it happens inevitably. And so this is what we have at the end of this. They lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. He says, I'm telling you ahead of time. They make great promises. Look, they make promises of community. We're all going to come together. We're going to have one purse. We're going to be rich. We're going to overcome all these poor suckers. We're going to have the life by its horns. And at the end of it, they are on the bottom. Because they end up reaping what they sow. Whenever Solomon says here in verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, he is telling him that the way of wisdom is a lonely road. Because all the way down through here, he says, let us, we are going to do this. We're going to come together. We're going to accomplish all of these things. And whenever we come to verse 15, don't walk in their way. Choose to go against the grain, go against culture, choose to be different, and it's going to be a lonely path. And that's generally what happens. So why is it that the bird falls for the trap? Because of all the other birds who followed into it. That's what ends up happening. The classic saying, if all your friends did it, would you do it too? Solomon's challenging him. Don't follow the crowd to do all of these things. Don't walk the way that they're doing. Choose to do what's right, even if everyone else is doing what's wrong. Because in the end, you don't want to be in the mess that they end up in.
Right.
We were talking this week about people from back home, people we went to school with, all these different things, people that we know, and how their lives have turned out.
Yeah.
And there's so many people from back home that in prison, strung out on drugs, or dead.
Yeah.
Tons and tons of people. It's like every time I talk to people from back home, it's like, okay, who died now?
Yeah.
And it's because of the bad decisions they make.
Yeah.
Whenever we went back to the States 2 years ago and visited, I ran into people I went to school with. And me and Les look good. I don't mean that in an arrogant way. But hard living ages you.
Yeah.
Sinful living ages you.
Yeah.
And so I went to school with people that look older than dad.
Yeah.
That's the way that it goes. And so they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the lives of the owners thereof. He says, this is just the way that it goes. If you are greedy of gain, if you are willing to hurt people to get it, you are setting yourself up for absolute failure.
Mm-hmm.
And if it doesn't catch up with you in this life, God keeps score.
Yes.
And if you live for the devil in this life, you can't expect to get his blessings and glory. And if you are his child and you live like the devil, it says if you be without chastisement, you are bastards and not sons.
Yeah.
God does not allow his children to sin successfully.
Right.
So his children will be dealt with down here, and those who reject him will be dealt with it in eternity.
Yeah.
And so with all of that being said, Solomon tells his son, don't forsake the things that you've been taught, the way that you've been trained to follow after all of these other people who make great promises, who give all these different grand ideas of how to get rich, how to get powerful, how to get wealthy, how to accomplish your tasks.
Mm-hmm.
Subject yourself to the wisdom that was instilled with you. Walk the path that might be lonely at times. And in the end, you're not going to regret it. You're going to have success when all of them are going through failure.
Yeah.
So does anyone have anything to say, anything to add to, or?
Could I ask a question?
Yes.
Do you remember who Rehoboam's mother was? Just in verse 8, just mentions her there.
I don't know that the Bible ever says Rehoboam's mother.
Yeah.
I know that Solomon had 700 wives. That was one of his foolish things. But I'm not sure if it says who Rehoboam's mother is. I'd have to look that up. Do what?
Then you call that wife.
That's why I said it. He did a lot of foolish things. But even that in and of itself tells us that just because you have it don't mean that you use it.
Right. It didn't end well.
It didn't.
No, we didn't.
With no application, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm. But, well, Solomon's one of those interesting ones. Because it could be argued that he did end well, he just had a rough road getting there. Because you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he lays out all the things that he attempted to do to find meaning and purpose in life. And he says, I've searched for it in women, I've searched through riches and through drunkenness and partying and reveling. I've done pleasure, I've had everything that this world has to offer. Nothing has been kept back from me. And at the end of it, he says, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. And he says, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man.
Yeah, but he had that before he'd done all of that.
Yeah.
It's like, I just tried it out to see.
He had to learn the hard way.
Yeah.
He was the fool.
He was.
He had to have hard knocks.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And like I said last week, I think that David would rival Solomon for wisdom. And I think that's one of the reasons why Solomon requested wisdom is because he saw David and the wisdom he had and how he ran the kingdom. And he realized he had big shoes to fill. And so God says, ask me whatever you would. And he says, I need to be wise because
David was wise.
Mm-hmm.
He was a man after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm.
So you just say, God's wisdom.
Yeah.
He's after God's own heart, you know. Mm-hmm. He was a wise man.
Yeah.
Like,
right. Well, and one of the reasons
he made bad decisions, but mm-hmm. he paid for it.
Solomon wasn't a man after God's own heart, unfortunately. And I think what the difference is that David, we read that David was a man after God's own heart. And we think of it as in like fashion to God's heart. And I think really what it is that he was after, he was pursuing
exactly.
the heart of God.
Yeah.
So David was a man that was after God's heart. He wanted God's heart.
Yeah.
And with that, whenever he sinned, whenever he messed up, he felt that distance from God
mm-hmm.
and didn't like it, and he would quickly get right.
Exactly, yeah.
And that made a huge difference.
Mm-hmm.
He was quick to study.
Just to answer you there, I guess there were two Rehoboams that she does have a name. Her name was Naamah.
And she was an Ammonite, as I read this recently.
Okay. Okay. I was going to say, she may be
an Ammonite, which wouldn't have been a good influence.
Right.
So, where that all came from. That's
where he first got
pregnant. Yeah, so, yeah, his mother would have been not an Israelite,
yeah.
But out of Solomon's 700 wives and 300 concubines, many of those weren't, you know, Solomon went out and was lusting after a woman and fell in love with her and they courted and they dated and he married her. It was marriages of convenience to build alliances. And so he was politically wise by man's ways. He was building alliances the way men did, for marriage, for position and power,
mm-hmm.
rather than trusting in God.
Yeah. You could argue that we're all like that. You know, we all have wisdom when we're walking with the Lord, but when we go our own way, we end up like Solomon, making really bad decisions. Hopefully not as bad.
Yeah.
But,
right.
You know.
Yeah.
But that's one of the reasons why I love the Word of God, is that it doesn't hide any of that. It records it all, warts and all. So you have David, a man after God's own heart, but yet he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. You've got Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived, yet he married all those women, built temples and shrines and altars for them to worship false gods with, and even participated himself. And so that lets us know, whenever you have the wrong influences, the wrong things leading you, how horribly wrong it can go.
Exactly.
Anything else?
First Dan, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Your dad mentioned the gang mentality. A lot of time people want to feel accepted.
Mm-hmm.
They want to be a part.
They want to be a part. They want to be included.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as Christians, we need to be in church. We need to be involved in church activities so that you do feel that acceptance.
Yeah.
And you do feel that inclusion.
Yeah.
And you don't feel like an outsider in, well, you know, they don't like me, they don't like my address, whatever.
You'd be included with the right group.
Exactly.
Well, and even from the very beginning, God said it's not good for men to be alone. That doesn't just mean he needs to be married. It's not good for a man to be alone.
Right.
You isolate yourself. You're lacking in something.
Mm-hmm.
And that one that's isolated is going to be easy pickings for the enemy.
Exactly.
And so...
it's going to be an easy target. Acceptable.
Yep.
They're going to be naive.
Simple.
It also makes you a target.
Yes, it does.
That goes back to our zebra illustration from... was it Sunday or Wednesday?
Okay.
Sunday.
I'm sorry, she's learning all the words.
Okay.